Welcome to a burning fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We're going to continue our lesson today on the beheading of John the Baptist and see what kind of preacher he was. And we want to begin with the fact that John the Baptist was not apologetic for his preaching. You see, John was one who knew what he had to do, and he did it. The story is told about Sergeant Alvin York, who was a hero of World War I from the mountains of Tennessee. And when he was asked why he risked his life so many times in battle, he simply responded, maybe not grammatically correct, but the wonderful sentiment, he said, "I seen my duty and I done it." Well, that's what John the Baptist did. He saw his duty and he did it. Is that not what we should do? The cause of Jesus Christ would be greatly strengthened if more of us were of that frame of mind. And how do you measure the result of John's preaching to Herod and Herodias? Now, as far as we can tell, none of them were baptized, even though John baptized. No hero was converted that we know about. All that heard the message, especially the ones to whom it was so applicable, they were outraged at the preacher. He was thrown in prison because of his preaching. And if such was the result of a gospel meeting, say, today, would we consider it to be a success? But it was not a loss. It was not a failure. Upholding the truth is never a loss or failure regardless of the reactions to it. When a person does his godly duty, there is a victory. There is success. Whether it pleases or displeases other people. We still have before us an example of a kind of preaching and the kind of preacher that God wants. How can that ever be marked off as a failure? The Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. And John's work was not in vain because he did what he was supposed to do. Now please let's take note that the imprisonment of the preacher did not change the truthfulness of the message that he preached. You know, sometimes people thought that if they could just destroy Jesus, that would crush the truth that he brought. But rather, that was but another giant step in the plan of God for saving man. People have persecuted the church down through the years. They have expected that to persecute the church would in some way dispense with the message that the church is to uphold, to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. But the truth rises time and time again, even in our own time. There have been those that have thought that they could move the preacher and they would get rid of their problems. Well, it doesn't happen in that way so many times. You can move the preacher and keep your problems. People had invented schemes that had been concocted to discredit the messenger because they hated the message that he preached. But do what you will with the messenger. When the message of truth is truly preached, it remains the truth. Putting John in prison, even killing him, that did not change the fact that Herod and Herodias were in adultery. That didn't change the fact that they had no right to one another. You know, sometimes people will ridicule baptism. They think by their ridicule they can some way move it out of Scripture. That doesn't change the truth of the necessity of baptism because they don't like it. Sometimes people get all upset because some observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week and they don't do it but maybe once a quarter or once a year or something like that. The Scripture teaches it's to be observed every first day of the week. Some get all out of shape about that. Well, them getting all out of shape, that doesn't change the truth about it, not in the least. Some wonder why churches of Christ don't use mechanical instruments of music. Why, it's simply because there's no authority for it. and we're to have the authority for Christ for what we do. Those who use it don't have any authority from the Bible to use it in New Testament worship, and they think that if they can ridicule it or find fault with it, that's going to change it in some way or another. Friend, the truth does not change because some might object to it. And putting John in prison, even killing John, that didn't change the message that he proclaimed. Now, I don't know how long John was in prison before his death. What brought it to reality was Herod's birthday celebration. Salome, the daughter of Herodias by a former marriage, danced before the sensuous, drunken, reveling king and his princes. He was so pleased that he intemperately and extravagantly offered unto her even half his kingdom. But her request was, as her mother had ordered, namely the head of John the Baptist. Now, Herod was sorry about her request, not because he had any real concern for John. He was sorry because he was afraid what the reaction of the multitudes might be. He would have had him killed long before this, except he feared the reaction of the multitudes. But now before his princes, and facing his pride, he could not change his offer to Salome, and he had John the Baptist beheaded. Well, Herod is not the last to have vowed to do evil because of the pressures round about him. Scripture does not reveal what I'm going to tell you next. Tradition says that Herodias, when she saw John's head on the charger, she said, "You will never tell me again I'm in an unlawful relationship." Well, she was right about the fact that John would never say any more about it. He was dead. But that didn't change the fact that she was still living in adultery. Friend, in this entire episode, we see sin as it progresses. It becomes worse and worse. It began with the lust between Herod and Herodias. It continued in their adulterous marriage. It grew through the reveling of evil people, sensual dancing, drunkenness, and all such things being companions in vice. It produced revenge and hatred, and eventually the murder of this man of God. The beheading of John the Baptist, yes, that closed his earthly life, but his reward shall be an eternal one. Jesus said, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Though it be difficult to consider, there are many things far worse than being put to death for righteousness' sake. Surrender of the truth is a far greater calamity. And I want us to consider another thought or two. There is one greater than John. Now, even John preached, "But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear." Well, John, of course, was referring to the greatness and the brilliance of Jesus Christ. John said he must increase and I must decrease. But Jesus also spoke about John, and he made an amazing statement. He asked the people, "What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in kings' courts. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.'" Now, Jesus here was quoting from the Old Testament prophets concerning the coming of John. John was not only a prophet, you see. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and he was the one through whom the divine prophets had spoken and had foretold of his coming and he fulfilled their word. But Jesus continued with an astounding observation. But I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now we ask, how can that be? How can those in the kingdom be even greater than John? Why, friend, it's because John was never in the kingdom. John died before the kingdom, the Lord's church, was established. He was beheaded for the church, and the kingdom that he foretold to come did actually come. Yes, the kingdom is the church. And in the two chapters after we read of the death of John the Baptist, Jesus is still talking about how he will build his church. That's something still into the future. Jesus predicting and promising the establishment of the church in Matthew chapter 16 after John the Baptist was dead back over here in Matthew chapter 14. Those in the church, Jesus said, are greater than John. Now that's not because of our personal greatness, and that's because of the greatness of Christ and the greatness of his church, of which he is the head. Oh, I would think that to be ranked beneath John would be our expectation, would it not? To even be considered as great as John is just absolutely unthinkable. But what do we make of the statement of Jesus being even greater than John when we're in the kingdom? Friend, there can't be any doubt about the value the Lord places on us being a member of his church, a citizen in his kingdom. And in view of the statements of Christ, how can anyone refuse to become a member of the body of Christ? And we become a member of the body of Christ by obeying the gospel. I know what the Lord Jesus thinks of the church. He loved the church. He gave himself for it. He purchased it with his own blood. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, it is the church of which he is the Savior. It is the kingdom that's going to be delivered to the Father when he comes again. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. And those in that kingdom, those in that church, they're the ones that will receive the benefits of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now we're saved by the blood of Christ. But before we're saved by the blood of Christ, we must come in contact with the blood of Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter told those people what to do in order to receive the remission of their sins and to be added to the church. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. He told them why. For the remission of sins. Friend, if we will preach what the apostles preached, then we will be doing in the likeness of John the Baptist, preaching the standard of God to the people as he ought to preach and the things that they need to hear. Great truths are presented to us in this account, even though it tells us how John the Baptist died. Great hope and great promises are offered by Christ through his church. We need to learn these lessons. We need to practice them. We need to conform our lives accordingly, and we need to glorify God as we serve him in Christ. Now, we're glad that you've listened to the sermons about the beheading of John the Baptist. We admire him, and we need to imitate him. This is a burning fire. Until next time.